Thank you.
Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He promised where two or three are gathered together in His name, He'd be there with us. And what a promise that is. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Hebrews chapter number 13. Begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I want to preach tonight from this passage of Scripture on living right in a world that is wrong. Living right in a world that is wrong. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time we've had to rejoice with the wonderful music. We thank You, Lord, for the choir and the specials, the offering. Our hearts have already been moved. We're grateful for that. Now we thank You for the reading of Your Word. Lord, I pray for the preaching of it, that tonight that You would empower me. Lord, You would give me the unction that I need, that divine enabling, Lord, to stand and preach the truth with boldness and compassion. I pray, Lord, tonight that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives and we'd be helped and blessed. And Lord, we'd be made to go further for Thee. And Lord, for all that's accomplished, we'll give You the glory. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Living in a world that seems to have so much disorder and so much disdain, I guess you could call it, for the things of God, it's very difficult, isn't it? It's hard to live right. In the Bible, God's Word, we find instruction how we can live right even when things around us are wrong. We find in this passage of Scripture some things that will help us out, I believe, in a great way. In the first four verses, it talks to us about loving right. The Bible says in verse number 1 that we're to have a love for the brethren. It says, let brotherly love continue. I want you to know there's no doubt tonight that people ought to know that we're one of God's children because we love the brethren. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of 1 John and chapter number 3 and verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? I believe we ought to take heed to what the Bible says. And tonight, the proof that we are one of the believers, that we are a child of God, is that we love the brethren. The Bible also says in chapter number 2 of 1 John, and verse number 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. The Bible says in chapter number 4, and verse number 12, I want you to notice, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Verse 21 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So we understand that we're to love the brethren, right? We understand when it says, let brotherly love continue, it is one of the things that proves who we belong to. And not only do we see the love for the brethren, we see love for strangers. The Bible says in verse number 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Of course, we know that Abraham was a great example of that in the Old Testament with the two angels and the Lord Himself. And we realize that this is something we're to do. We're to be kind to strangers. We're to love people. And this is something we have to work at, isn't it? Learning to love the strangers, learning to love people that we don't know. But I want to tell you something, a Christian ought to have love for people like that. A Christian ought to love people regardless because Christ loved us. And then the Bible says in verse number 3, we are to love them, those Christians that are in bonds and that are suffering adversity. The Bible says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So it's telling us that not to be ashamed here to stand with those that stand for the truth and have to suffer for it. Suffer those that are being held in bonds and chained in bonds. And we begin to think about that. And the Bible says that we ought to love them the way that we would want somebody to love us when we're standing up for what's right. There's been a lot of preachers I know that's tried to stand for the truth, and somebody in the church would stand against them, and I know how hurtful that's been in people's lives. It says to them that suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. So in other words, tonight we're to love those Christians that are in bonds and suffer adversity. And then it talks about love in the marriage relationship. The Bible says in verse number 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I want you to realize that there's a great attack on marriage in the world today. Great attack. You know, they say divorce has gone down, but the problem is people are living together and not getting married. But there's a great attack even on what marriage is all about. Sexual images and explicit lewdness is taking its toll on so many marriages, and ungodly and anti-biblical relationships are working their way into society. Marriage, according to the Bible, is always between one man and one woman. And intimacy between a husband and wife is the only thing that's acceptable according to the Bible. Nothing outside of the marriage relationship. But inside the marriage relationship, the Bible teaches us that it's encouraged and it's undefiled. So we learn how to love right in a world that's wrong. We love right by keeping the relationship right with the brethren, by having the right relationship with strangers, by having the right relationship with those that are standing for the truth. And I think one of the great things is having the right relationship in a marriage. Keeping things right. Having an understanding that a husband and wife it's fine to love one another and to be intimate with one another. And as a matter of fact, it protects marriages. But then the Bible goes on and it gets beyond the loving right and it talks about living right. And that's what I want us to look at tonight for just a few moments. We see these things about loving right, but let's look here in verses 5 and 6, and it shows us about living right. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So one of the ways that we're going to live right, the first thing is we are not to covet. So do not covet. It's one of the great open secrets in the Bible. If we're going to live right in a world that's wrong, we do not covet. And that's something that we need to understand. The Bible says that let your conversation be without covetousness. I want you to look with me, if you will, in the New Testament to the book of Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And keep your place in Hebrews. We'll be going back there in just a moment. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and it says, it's talking about how the Father is going to take care of us. And notice what he says. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So it's saying, the world has a lot of wrong in it, right? Am I correct? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And you know what the world says? You got to have. That's all the world teaches you. That's why you can get a credit card and go and charge everything you want to, because you got to have. The world says, let's make it easy. A few years ago, they passed laws to make it easier for people to get credit so that nobody would be discriminated against. And they thought, this is a great thing. Everybody can go out and they can get house loans and they can have credit cards and they can get new vehicle loans and they can get this and they can get that. And you know, we're not going to discriminate. It doesn't matter if you don't have a job. You can get a credit card. It'll work. And by the way, you're seeing the results of that now. Don't be fooled. We've brought all this on ourselves. And the problem is covetousness. Because everybody wants what everybody else has. And here the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness. I want to say this to you tonight as a believer. We ought not go around saying, I want this, I want that, and boy, I wish I had this, and boy, I wish I had that. Because if that's what we're doing, if that's our conversation, then the Bible's teaching us that we're too busy desiring things and not trusting God. Because he says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. What is he talking about? The things that we need for life. So many people think they need a new car when the old one's fine. They need a new house. Boy, but God, just get a new house. Or, you know, need a new spouse. You know? It's always something new. Doesn't matter as long as they can trade the old in on the new. Covetousness. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness. I am convinced tonight that if we as believers would quit wanting everything and just trust God for the things that we need, we'll get everything we need and he'll take care of even some of our wants. But when we put him in the place, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, look at the lilies of the field. God can take care of them. Look at the fowls there. God can take care of them. It was God in the beginning that spoke the world into existence. It was God in the beginning that created the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and the cattle of the field. It is God in the beginning that created the sea that the fish are in. It's God in the beginning that created the heaven and the earth. It is God in the beginning that on the sixth day formed man from the dust of the ground and molded him into his own image. It was God in the beginning that breathed into that body the very breath of life. And I tell you, dear friends, if God is able to do that, God is able to take care of our needs. We need not be covetousness. We need not covet tonight. Lord, help us. I'm coveting a clear mind and a clear tongue and a clear voice. But I see things and I talk to people all the time and they're always wanting more. I was very fortunate. We got married. We moved into a house. When we moved into that house, I'd worked hard for 3 years saving up money to be able to put a down payment on that house. I'll never forget it. I worked. And in 3 years, and I was making like $6 an hour, $6.60 an hour. Of course, that was a few years ago. $6.60 an hour. And I worked for 3 years and I saved up $15,000. And then I got married and it's all gone. Because we chose to buy a house. You know, I see people today, young people today, and they get married and they go into debt so deeply. And their marriage is starting out wrong because they covet what mom and dad has after being married for 30 years. It's not the way it works. If you have a home and you're able to take care of it, thank the Lord for it and be blessed. And, you know, the house we had was a little old house and sweet and nice, and we did a lot of work on it. God blessed us with some great things. But I remember looking at it and thinking, boy, I want more. I want more. And it just don't work that way. We didn't get more. We traded down, actually. We traded to a double wide. There's nothing wrong with a double wide, but we had a house and we traded down to a double wide. But we got to move to the greatest place in all the world. We got to move to Bloomingdale, you know. And you say, I don't know what Bloomingdale is, but it's a great place if you ask me. I was born and raised there, you know. I mean, it's a historical landmark because that's where I was born. And so everybody in the world knows where Bloomingdale is. I'm not talking about the department store up in New York. I'm talking about a little place in Kingsport, Tennessee. But I remember, you know, wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. And it got to a place where I found out it wasn't about having more. It's just about enjoying what we have. It's about taking care of what we have. It's a tell-all sign if we're always complaining about what we do not have and coveting things that we do not have. It's a tell-all sign that we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, living right is trusting God, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The world says you need more. But God says, if you'll just live for me, I'll give you what you need. There's a great deal of difference in things like that. Do not covet. What's the second thing that we find living right in a world that's wrong? Well, the second thing I see tonight is be content. Doesn't that go together? It really does go together, but there is a difference between not coveting and being content. We need to learn to be content. Instead of looking at what we do not have, we should take note of the things that we do have. Look around at how blessed we are. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. He writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And so many of us tonight, if we would take note of what we do have, we would begin to find out we are truly blessed. And we have more than we probably ever thought we would have, and we have more than certainly we deserve to have. Sometimes I think we just need to sit back and look instead of saying, boy, I want this, I want that, I got to have this, I got to have that. We ought to sit back and say, well, let's look at what I have. And then start writing down how God gave you things and how God blessed you with things and how God took care of you because you were seeking Him first and you found out that as you sought after Him, He began to provide for you. And the way that it's possible for us to not covet it and to be content, to not get caught up in the ways of the world, is found also in chapter number 13 of the book of Hebrews and verse number 5. Because it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." And here's the secret. This is how it happens. "For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You know what the writer of Hebrews was saying? You don't have to covet. And you can always be content because you have somebody that promised you He would never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, what else do you need? And what else should we want? Then the promise that we have a Savior, that the world may fall apart around us, everything may go by the wayside, but there is one thing that we can rest assure ourselves of, and that is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Family and friends may turn their back on us. Brothers and sisters may never speak to us again. Moms and dads may have no fellowship with us whatsoever because we've decided we're going to trust in God and follow after God. But you can put your faith in this. When you know Him as your Savior, He'll never leave you and never forsake you. May the Lord help us. Living right in a world that's wrong, it's not easy until you turn to the Lord and you find out it's all in Him. It's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about my importance in this world. It's not that the world needs me.
It said, I need the Lord. And I have Him. It's never about our name being in lights or our name being known or making millions of dollars a year. It's about having what God wants us to have and learning to be content with what God has given to us. That doesn't mean that you never buy a new car. It doesn't mean that you never change houses or you never move or you never do this or you never do that. It's just that you do what God wants you to do with your life. You don't covet after things. You just follow God every day, one step at a time. And He may lead you here today and He may lead you there the next day and He may lead you somewhere else the next day. He may let you have the same car for 20, 30 years. You know? Boy, it'd be terrible, huh? Never be able to open up a car door and smell that new car smell. We always get a used one anyway, so I don't know what that smells like, I don't reckon. But think about it. Wouldn't it be great if we had learned not to covet? And we would just be thankful for what we do have? I tell you, life would be a whole lot better. Because we wouldn't be so goal-oriented, we'd be God-oriented. We would have a desire to have what God wants us to have. You know? And I think everybody will set goals as far as bettering ourselves. Look, I try to better myself. I've tried to better my English. I know I've not come very far, but I've worked at it diligently. I try to better myself in certain areas. Try to better ourselves in music. You ought to better yourself. So many of us, we get stuck where we are, and we think if it's not what we want, then it's no good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you just need to learn to better yourself. Setting goals is all right, but find out what God wants for you, and let God be the goal. Not your goal the goal, but God is the goal, always, in everything we do. So, do not covet, be content, and then thirdly, be courageous. Have courage. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, knowing that He is with us ought to give us great courage. Great courage. I've been reading through the Psalms, and in Psalm 46, I read this and it just blessed my heart, and I knew that it belonged in this message. Psalm 46, verse number 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. We're not going to fear. We're going to have courage. The world may fall apart around us, but we're going to have courage. We're not going to worry about what man may do or what man may say. We're going to have courage. And we need to learn to be courageous as Christians. I believe one of the downfalls of our great nation is the very fact that Christians decided that they were going to not take the stand. They weren't going to have the courage. Sometime in the mid-1800s, there were some Baptists that decided to forget the heritage that we had, and they started allowing modernism and liberalism to creep into the Baptist denomination, and now it's full force, and Baptists don't even know what our forefathers did and the lives they gave up because they wanted to have some courage concerning the things of God. Many, many godly men and women have died because they would take a stand on the infant baptism and how that it was not scriptural and it was not biblical and how that we ought to baptize people again that came out of churches that baptized that way. I want to tell you something. There's a martyr's trail because they said, we're going to have courage to take God at His word. Now it's got to the point to where churches will open up their pulpits to people that come from churches that believe in infant baptism. Baptist churches will open up their pulpits to people that believe in infant baptism. You say, where are you going with this? I'm just saying it's time for us to be courageous and say, God's word's final authority. Courage. It's not an easy thing. But we've got to have courage again. It takes courage to stand. It takes courage to speak. But I want to tell you something else. It takes courage sometimes to not speak. May God help us. Sometimes we've got to learn to keep our mouth shut. And then sometimes we've got to learn to speak. We have to react. We have to learn that we don't always have to react to what somebody says. Sometimes the greatest thing is just to let the Lord take care of things. You know? I try to not overreact to things. And I'm not the example, that's for sure. But I found out when I refrained from speaking and I gave it to the Lord, He took a whole lot better care of things than when I opened my mouth and decided I'd fight my battles for myself. There's courage in doing that, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm a man, and I have a desire sometimes to stand up and defend myself. When I found out, if I let God defend me, He takes a whole lot better care of things than what I do. And He can say a whole lot of things to me, and it may aggravate me, but I may step back. But don't mess with my family. Because then you're going to see the courage that I have to stand. And anybody tries to go after my family, I'm going to tell you something. You ever seen a bulldog after a kitty cat? Ain't going to be nothing compared to me coming after you. You say, boy, you're being rough and tough tonight. No, I'm just telling you, any man in here would say the same thing about his family, if you're a man. Lord, help us. We've got to learn to live right in a world that's so wrong. We've got to learn to not covet. We have to learn to be content. And we have to learn to be courageous. With all the wrong that's around us, we'll be well on our way to living right if we'll apply these biblical principles to our lives. These are things that God's given to us. These are things I believe that's going to help us in life. And the further the world gets away from God, the more we learn, the more we need to learn to let this be a part of our lives. You know? It's not about keeping up with the Smiths or the Joneses, right, Truman? Can't keep up with those Smiths. He said he found out where they came from. A fellow told him one day he went by a company. It was called the Smith Manufacturing Company, and that's why there's so many Smiths in the world. I like that. It's not about keeping up with everybody in the world. It's about giving your life to God and letting God guide you day by day. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He did everything that He could possibly do in order for you to be able to go to heaven. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And once you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promised He would be with you. He would take care of you. And I think the greatest thing we can do, sometimes we say, well, the least we could do. No, the greatest thing we can do is just trust Him. Trust Him for our salvation. But how about just trusting Him with our lives? Amen? Let's put these principles to work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the time You've given to us to open Your Word. I pray, Lord, tonight it's helped us and it's strengthened us. It's encouraged us. Lord, I pray for those that need to come and just maybe to take that step and pray about coveting. Pray about being content. Pray about being courageous. Lord, even in the introduction, Lord, maybe about loving right, finding that place where we're loving the brethren to a greater degree. And Lord, we're loving strangers, people we don't even know, realizing, God, that You may bring them across our path for certain reasons. Or we love those that are going through the difficulties and we're there to encourage them as though it were ourselves in that place. We have the right kind of marriage, have that loving relationship. Lord, help us to have that part right, and then help us to have this living right. Lord, help us to follow You. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that you've taken care of the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air. And Lord, we need not be concerned with clothing and food and drink. We just need to trust you. And as you pour out your blessings, to learn to be content with what we have. God, help us. Well, thank you for what you do. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to quietly stand to your feet tonight. Brother Chris is going to begin.